we launched last week, just turning the corner from January to February into a new theme for February. We're just trying to pick up different themes each month just to try to bring emphasis and let different words marinate and produce an action within us. But if you'll go to John 12:26, Jesus speaking here in the red, it reads, let's read this out loud together, okay? Go. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Lord, we ask you to help us to grasp what you want to say through this and other text. Help us to be more like you, to serve you properly. Lord, certainly to be in the game. Lord, to go even from spectating to participating. Lord, we want in into the purpose of God, into the game of what you've called us to do, putting our hand to the plow in this hour that's so critical. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, everyone said amen. That same text in the Message translation by Eugene Peterson reads, if any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. So I like the way this breaks down. Where I am, there will my servant be also. Where I am, wherever that might be, there will my servant be also. Where the Lord is, I want to be there. What he's doing, I want to be there. I want to be there as a servant to this amazing Lord, this amazing master in God we call Christ. He certainly wants us to be where he is, and he qualifies his servant will be there, i.e. the one who serves. We follow him, serve him, we serve God, we serve his purpose. January's theme was faith, beginning the new year. This month's theme, February, is volunteerism. Volunteerism. As I began to ponder that term and word choice, even though we know what it means, certainly the idea dawned, could there be a better word? Or could there be something that's actually a Bible word in term? Y'all have heard us say before that Trinity, for instance, is not a Bible term, but it's certainly a very clear, systematic Bible concept. And truth, Father, Son, and Spirit. Rapture is not a Bible term, but it is a Bible concept of being called up in the air with him upon his return. So we do find volunteer in the Bible. I was looking it up yesterday. You can literally count them on one hand. I mean, literally, they're like five fingers. I think there were five references, but there was a derivative of the word, like volunteering, and you know they had to take the whole term. But one, for instance, is Psalm 110:3, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, and the youth will be unto thee as the dew. I love that, especially considering the day of revival, the day of his power, and a host and an army of young people that are saying, count us in. Every move in church history, it's been the youth and the youth culture that have led the charge. And I love that. But again, is there a better word choice? Consider, I was reading about this mother, this mom, who was out and about without her small children. How many of you know that's a happy day for a mom when you are out and about without the children in tow? That's a good day for a mom. And so, but reading about this one mother who someone saw her without her children and responded, hey, so-and-so, so your husband is babysitting the kids. And she said, yes, but then she thought, well, no, because it's our child. And she just began to think about the phrase, and she thought to herself, I don't think you would call that babysitting when it's your own child or your own children. That's called parenting. Hello? I mean, that's your reasonable service. Hello? And so if they're not yours, yeah, babysitting. But if they are yours, parenting, go figure. Are we good on that? And as a parent, you are not an outside resource stepping in to help your family. They're yours. They belong to you. Oh, they do? Oh, okay. So it's our good pleasure, obviously. So maybe volunteering and involvement is too secular a term. I don't know. Volunteering then maybe is more something we do at an enterprise that doesn't belong to us. Something good, but it's outside of us. But a place that's yours, that belongs to you, that has a different, unique distinction and designation. I don't, for instance, volunteer to cut my grass, my yard. You know why? Because it's my yard. It's my yard. It's mine. I just cut my grass, okay? And it's not like, can we get volunteers? I'll give a stab at that. No, it's like Jethro, it is mine. So it needs to get done. It's mine. Now, I have volunteered to cut my neighbor widow's grass before. It wasn't expected, but I did it nonetheless. So also, in a sense, you don't volunteer in your church in the same regard you don't babysit your own kids. And ownership makes all the difference in the approach and stewardship. When something is yours, it's yours. It's yours. You care for it. It's not fly-by because you belong. Don't you appreciate belonging? That is a big concept to ponder. We sung about he's a good, good father. That's who you are. Those were not words on a screen. That is a big issue concerning our identity. Because if he is a father, then there is genuine sonship where we're adopted through the blood and the cross of Jesus. That is a big deal. That belonging speaks to identity. It is a big deal to belong, because many know what it's like not to belong. We were all foreigners and outsiders, estranged from the covenant of Israel, the scriptures teach. And so to be brought near by the blood of the Lord, that is a big deal. That sense of belonging, that sense of unconditional acceptance and love without hypocrisy, that does something to us. And so, again, concerning the people of God, the community of God, it's yours and you are theirs. We care for it. It's not flyby. Belonging changes everything. It's personal versus 9-to-5 institutional doing a duty. God wants us to come toward him with heart, and we relate with our brothers and sisters with heart. It doesn't mean they're not moments we don't clean up. When we minister communion, there's a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension. It's like, Lord, I want your blood applied to my life, cleansing me if there's any offense or if there's anything in the horizontal with my brother and my sister. That's why we take communion, to remember what he's done, to bring reconciliation first with him, then with our brothers and our sisters. That's no small thing. And we make judgments on ourselves, because Paul said, many eat and drink the table of the Lord unworthily, and many of you have fallen asleep, as it were. And so he's done something to bring that powerful reconciliation, not merely legally and mechanically, but really from the heart. We have a few days on the earth, and to have the privilege of loving God and loving people who love you back, isn't that fun? To have people that actually love, I don't mean by faith. It's like, I love you, brother, by faith. You know, you're patting them on, God bless you. Yeah, next. No, I mean, we really, it's an affection from the heart. It's real. It doesn't mean that there's not human things we navigate and there are issues we have to deal with on occasion. But in large part, it's a beautiful thing. And it should create a provocation to those who don't yet have that sense of belonging, that sense of identity, that love without hypocrisy. So volunteering may be, I don't know, that term, it may be too impersonal, maybe too cold, possibly a little institutional, too detached, is something not belonging to you, too temporary and fleeting. Again, it's what you do at a place that's certainly important to you, but doesn't belong to you necessarily. Belonging, though, makes the difference. Yes, volunteering is just a word, but is it the right word? I don't know. The Bible uses terms like service, ministry. I like that. Jesus said, "Where I am, there will my servant be also." When it's all said and done, we are bondservants of the Lord. We serve Him and honor Him because it's the right thing to do. We've only done our reasonable service at the end of the day because He's purchased us with His blood. We're His bondservants. We're bought with a price. I appreciate that ownership because it's up to Him to keep me with His keeping power. I appreciate that what He started, He'll finish all the way through the end. He'll take all the way through to the very, very end. Out of relationship to the head, Jesus, there is a certain predictable outworking. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, His works. Whereas volunteerism could be detached, corporate, maybe even consumer-based in nature, service and ministry due to belonging feels more like a family of God that He is building. So I like that approach. I often call it His family of affection. Y'all know there's a family of affection all over the globe. That there are people just like you all over the world that love Jesus with a whole heart and love His purpose and have entered into the call of God. And that removes sterility. And that removes outward, outsider obligation. We don't just belong to the people of God, the church. They belong to us. We don't just belong to it. They belong to us. It's like, I am yours and you are mine. You know, in that sense, there's a covenantal walk due to a common Lord, a common mission, you see. So we don't babysit that which is ours. Does that make sense? We don't babysit that which is ours. But we do serve. We do minister. We do mission. We do disciple. We do love on the body because we are that body. Hello? We love the body. Now, this is really just profound 101. We love the body because we is the body. Hello? So those that kind of maybe have had a bad experience, they say, heck with the church, heck with the Christians, the people of God. Just give me Jesus, me and Jesus. I'll walk in the woods. That's my church. Or I'll turn it on TV or whatever. Just me and the head. Well, if you're going to take the head, you got to take the body. You can't sever the head and say it's just me and Jesus and walk around with the head. That may sound right to you, but that's a horror story. You can't just do that. If you take the head, the body, it's not a head and a feet, you know, it's a head and a body. So we honor the body because we are. So it's just self-serving in that way that we would be kind to the body of Christ, His body. We've been given to each other. We're on the wall standing arm in arm, you see. The Apostle Paul even made the point in Ephesians 5, 29 through 30. He said, after all, no one has ever, what? Hated his own body, but he what? He feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of His body. So we don't, you know, even our physical frame, we don't say, you know, body, you're on your own. You know, I have no need of thee. And that, well, some people have done that. Lord help us. But at any rate, it's like, you know, no, it's ours. We tend for it. We feed it. I don't know about you, but I really feed the temple. I feed the body. And I'm just, you know, it's just Paul said, I'm not going to hate my body. No, right there in scripture in black and white, you're going to feed it. You're going to care for it. But we can't dissect these things, you see. It's who we are. So do we see how, I don't know, volunteer might sound a bit anemic. Belonging makes the difference. Family makes the difference. Biblically, we serve and we minister. Biblically, we serve and we minister. Can we say that together? We serve and we See, everyone in here, if you're a born-again Christian today, you're a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a minister of the mysteries of Christ. There's a stewardship that is on you. You carry revelation with you. You carry grace. You have a portion that's been given to you from above. But again, Paul said, feeds and cares for. When you belong to it and it belongs to you, there's a difference in approach, attitude, and action involving heart and devotion. Therefore, we serve and minister. Where Jesus is, there will his servant be also. You know, even in government, you have these titles, you know, Minister of Defense, Minister of the Interior, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We're all ministers of the grace of God, and the grace of God has been put on each one of us. Whether you signed up for it or not, when you're in Christ, there's grace of God that's been apportioned to you. You may think, well, I don't want that. Well, it's coming down. It's coming on your head. It's coming quickly. Incoming, I mean, it's coming. Just by being a child, a son or a daughter of God. And describing the body in Ephesians 4, Paul said, now to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. How many of you, if we've asked before, is in each one? So there's no Charlie Brown in the house of, I got a rock. You know, to each one, grace has been given. Can we say that out loud? And to each one, grace has been given. So you're like, I'm not sure what my giftings are. I'm not sure what my contribution is. I'm not sure what the anointing of the grace is upon my life. As we talked about a week ago, many times in the kingdom of God, when you begin, you start off as a general practitioner. And as you're faithful, just doing whatever your hand finds to do, God will hone you and you'll become a specialist in time. But there'll always be things that you'll do that are in your wheelhouse, but there'll be things that aren't your skill set, but you still just serve and help pick up needs, whether it's an ultimate calling or not. But grace has been given to each one. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men and women. He goes on to share how God's people are prepared for works of service. So we are all ministers of the grace God has put on us and entrusted us. And over again, our amazing Jesus shows us how to serve. You know, astoundingly, the scriptures say about Jesus. Now, you got to remember, Jesus, he's the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. He's fully God. We see him in the flesh, but he is fully God. And amazingly, the scriptures relate how Jesus didn't come into the world to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, if I was kind of creating a religion, you know, or creating some, whether it's a pecking order or hierarchy or whatever, here, this amazing Christ that we served, he willingly stoops down to empower his body. He certainly stooped down when he died, and he's stooping down right now at the hand of the right hand of the Father, making intercession. He's laboring on our behalf even now. But again, you know, when we think of great potentates and leaders, we don't see and think of this humility factor that's involved. But the Almighty God, this Jesus whom we love, he dons himself in the garments of a servant to teach and show us the way to live. Who would do that, to have all that power, all that authority, but yet it's like the scriptures relate, he dwells in a high and holy place, but also with those that are lowly and contrite in heart. It's just remarkable to me. What other God stoops to do that? Jesus is counterintuitive to pride and to selfishness and self-promotion or self-protection. Our job, of course, is to point to him, to bring fame to his name. We make him the hero. We make the scriptures the hero. We point to him. He's awesome. We want to tell the nations, oh, look upon him. We reflect him in some measure. Sometimes we don't reflect him very well. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Because if I'm not in step, don't imitate when I'm, you know, off in the flesh or whatever. But when I'm reflecting him properly, imitate that. But it's all trying to get people's gaze upon that pearl of great price and the beauty of that pearl being captured by that beauty of who he is. That's what we do, getting under to push them up, because he is the greatest value in the universe. But he gave his life away. He is our example of how to serve and how to minister. Let's read about this amazing Christ. John 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, that's interesting because there's a qualifier there. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Then we jump down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed," what? If you do them. You know, it's embarrassing when someone greater and awesome does something like this. I mean, Peter was embarrassed. That's why he said, "You don't need to wash my feet." And he, "Well, you've traveled in dirt on your feet, you know, and you won't have any part of me, Pete." He's like, "All right, whole body. No, Pete, just your feet are dirty." You know, Peter's always kind of getting it. He's always kind of going sideways, you know, and talking a lot. And he just is. We love our Peter, don't we? But it is embarrassing when the greater, as it were, serves the lesser. Jesus is just mindful of love, but he goes, "I'm going to do it because it's authentic, it's real. But I'm also going to leave it as an example because it's so counterintuitive to the ways of the Gentiles who lord it over you." And, you know, even the religious intelligentsia who love the greetings and the marketplaces and the seats of honor and all the pomp and circumstance. And he's just like, "Oh, it's just, that's not real. That's just facade. It can't deliver. It has no power. They're in for their own glory. You can't cast the devil out with that. You can't deliver someone on image. You can't see someone get saved on a mere facade or an air bubble." But he was showing them there's power in going low and taking up his example, you see. So in verse 1, it says, having loved his own. I loved there. Because you see, there's that belonging again. That's that powerful place of safety and identity. Having loved his own, his family. How did he love his own? By serving them. He showed them the full extent of his love. How he did this, how did he show his family the full extent of his love? How did he do it? By serving them. By serving them. Y'all ever read the five languages of love? Some people receive love by verbal affirmation, some by spending time. My wife's love language, it's her love language is when you help me around the house. I'm like, "Are you kidding me? There's no romance in that. I've got plenty of words of affection. I mean, I really do want to sit with you, and I really want, you know, let's watch this together." And I mean, she enjoys that, but that's just not her love language. It's like, "Well, don't I get to give love the way I want to?" And it's like, "But she doesn't, that's not her language." I'm like, "Let's change the language," you know. So how many handy men husbands do we have? I'm just, dear Lord. But at any rate, And that's what Jesus was doing. I'm not going to just give lip service, I love you, and then just kind of go on. He's like, I'm going to stoop low. I'm going to do something that's even a little unseemly. You know, it's a little, I mean, how many of you know feet aren't the most attractive part of the, you know, when you meet someone, you don't say, all right, shoes off, let's see what you got. You know, no, you're looking kind of, you know, looking at them, hopefully eye contact. But, you know, you don't go for, you know, what you're putting the full measure of the weight of your being on, you know. And so the feet of all things, he was going for their feet. I tell you, it's humbling to be served by the Lord, is it not? It could be, Lord, there's some things on that foot I don't know if I want you to see. You know, he said, I know, that's why I'm going to clean the thing. You know, I'm going to clean it, you see. But it was humbling, but he was showing it. I love it. It was such a picture, just like baptism is such a picture, going in that water and the clunkiness of it all and getting wet and coming out, or even the Lord's table. It's that there's grace that's transferred through the physical means of these actions, you see. But he was serving them, and he knew that after he left, it would get up in them and they would never remember it. And then he turned in verse 12 and asked them, do you understand what I've done for you? That's interesting. Do you understand what I've done for you? And in verse 15, he says, I have set you an example that you should what? Do as I have done for you. Why would he take pains to do it? Because it's counterintuitive. It's against our Adamic bent, you see. And he concludes in verse 17 a statement and truth that is powerful. You will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed. So it's kind of like when we did the Revelation series where God would dangle those rewards. Those who overcome, I will give them. And it would begin to relate the rewards. I think God will motivate his people due to an impending blessing to come. You will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed if you do them. He is our example in life. We never graduate from it. Even if we go from the last seat, as we said before, to the first seat, as it were, we always keep that last seat attitude of humility. And he modeled this. Didn't have to, but he did. Have you been touched by God? Has he encountered and ministered to you? Has he served you? See, that's where the reciprocal response comes from. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We're never the initiator. He's always the initiator. What we do in worship is a mere response to the goodness of God. It's a response to the knowledge of God. It's a response to what he's done for us. And we sing back to God who he is, and we sing back to God what he's done, you see. But the initiative is his. So ever been touched by God? Ever encountered God? Been ministered to by the Lord? Has he ever served you? Certainly. Remember, God encountered Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And how did Isaiah respond after that glimpse of the glory of the Lord? He said what? Here am I. Send me. I don't know before that encounter if he would have done that. I mean, he was already wrecked, as it were. Dear me, I'm undone. I'm an unclean man. Unclean lips dwell among a people that are unclean. Da, 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 da. God took the coal by the angel, placed it on his lips, you know. But that encounter, the first thing he was like, what can I do? How can I honor you? What do you want from me? How can my life honor you back? Void of an experience like that. That's why when we have people in our circles that aren't yet serving the Lord, we know they've not yet fully comprehended who he is, because you cannot get around the King of Glory in a real way and remain unchanged. You just can't. Maybe they got around religion. Maybe they got around something philosophical. Maybe they got around a bad experience of a caricature of Christianity. I don't know. But there's just no way when people say, yeah, I tried that. Or, yeah, I've been there, done that. I'm kind of like, really? Was it the real thing? Was it the God of Scripture? Was it the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Was it real? Or was it maybe a deformity of something? Was it maybe men's flaws and errors that were presented before you and you transferred that image onto a holy God that is not found, you know, in the Word of God? But what provokes our friends who aren't yet in the faith, it's just a matter of proper understanding, a proper knowledge. But there are many false understandings of who He is. And we've said before, wrong concepts of God are dangerous. You see, sometimes we'll take an image we have of an earthly father and we will project that onto God the Father versus allowing this to define the character of who He is. You see, there are many caricatures and there's false information and our own subjective experiences and even our own pains and even our own wounding can help define who the God of heaven is. But how many of you know if we make definitions by unfortunate things in our lives, it's skewed and it may not be real? How many of you know pain is real? Having things done to us, it can be real, but we don't want that to define who God is. It's like, that was unfortunate. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes people can be knuckleheaded, but that doesn't reflect on God. But when we define ourselves by the pains in our lives and by the hard spots, they're real. We don't negate them, but that doesn't necessarily reflect on Him who loves us. I've been in settings sometimes, we've been going back and forth in maybe a college setting, evangelistic setting. I've gone into fraternities and sororities, and I'll say, all right, I'll set myself up as the whipping boy. Just fire away any questions you have. Like, you know, what about the Crusades? I'm like, God had nothing to do with the Crusades. You know, God's like, what are they doing? Why are they taking my name and doing that, riding on those horses, you know, swinging the sword? I've got nothing to do with that. But they're just, again, they're just all these misnomers and caricatures and false information. What about this? Well, a lot of times it's just people possibly in His name that do things that aren't reflective of His character, you see. And so it's like, it's unfortunate. And, you know, God is secure enough not just to zap every time it happens. I mean, I would think if I were God and someone was misrepresenting me, I'm thinking, oh man, you're going to be a real blemish to the cause. You know, just take them out. You know, take them out. But he's secure. People do things in His name all the time. And that's why, again, people kind of like, I'm going to walk. It's me in the head, you know, not the body. No, that's why we receive communion. We got to forgive the body. Why? It's your body. We feed it. We take care of it. You see, if we despise the people of God now, what in the world are you going to do in heaven? The people maybe that you're in a place of frustration with right now, you're going to be the best of friends in heaven. The grace of God will settle it. He can settle the books. It's going to be okay. We are going to be in love with the Lamb. We're going to be in love with one another. It's just going to be one big love fest where He wipes away every tear and there's no sorrow. He can just settle the books in a way that only He can. It's just amazing when He touches and tenderizes our heart and spirit. What He does when He heals the human heart, when He ministers to our heart, it's amazing. Then out of that overflow, we just love everybody, you know, without any discrimination or criteria in our thinking. We just love them all, you know. Welcome to heaven, where Christ the Lamb is the center, and He's taught us how to love, you see. And we're learning here on earth. We're in the school of learning, and that's why He taught them. That's why He modeled an example for Him. Where I am, there will my servant be. Not my volunteer. No, we're the people of God, the sheep, the people of His hand, His pasture. Next week, we're going to tie off this theme. Next week will be the last message in this series for this month, because the following week, we know the students are off at their Every Nation Campus Conference in Chantilly. So we'll tie it off next week. But what we're going to do next week is give people an opportunity in serving God, the people of God, His family, the family of belonging. And we'll stand up different servant leaders representing various ministries and areas of service. And it'd be good just to prayerfully join in and take your place on the wall of service. In ministry, we'll roll out different opportunities, whether Worship team, don't y'all appreciate our worship team? Just thank you. Just can we just say rah-rah? Whether it be worship team, whether it be those you don't see behind the wall called nursery, you know, and they can't hear us, but it's like, yay, run, thank you. Nursery, children's ministry, whether it be youth ministry, ushering, setup, greeter, tech team, carpool, book table, hospitality, hosting meals for various events, administration, helping with social media, website management, communications, et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes it's like where you see where the wall is sagging, could it be? It could be you have the very answer to that. Instead of like, that wall's sagging. It's like, well, it's your house. Oh, yeah, that's right. That yard needs cutting. That's your yard. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's my yard. You see. But I think that there are gifts, there are graces, there is great talent and skill in the room. There are graces in ministries. There are areas of expertise that are your sweet spot and skill set. I mean, you could have this amazing skill set where something's not being done or someone's doing it that doesn't have the skill set, and you got the answer. It's like the miracle is in the house. The answer is in the house. There's amazing graces and callings and giftings on our right and on our left. Giftings in your wheelhouse that are powerful and effective that can build up the body of Christ and the family of God, your family. In other cases, it's merely picking up a need that needs and requires attention. But we'll set these opportunities before us next week. But be thinking and praying on it. But aren't you glad that there is one who serves you and ministers to you? Aren't you glad there's one that's taken up your need, even laying his life down for us so powerfully? Laying his life down. This John 13 example wasn't an isolated example of Jesus was going to get real spiritual and humble and practical in one part of the gospel by donning himself in the garment of a servant. And then after that, he's kind of like, all right, done that, been there. Now I'm just going to keep on, you know, kind of ruling from a high and lofty place. He was always a servant. He still is a servant. He still serves. Right now, he's working on our behalf. He's serving us. We want to be served right into the grace of God in a more amazing way when we understand he has so laid down his life. He has so given of himself. That inspires, that motivates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you've modeled an example for us. Lord, everyone here being a minister, Lord, everyone here, Father, having gifts and graces, Lord, and being able to serve on the example of what you've modeled. We thank you it wasn't a one-time event. It's who you are. It's your character. You've never been haughty. You're not an insecure leader that's always got to remind everyone, you're in charge, you're in charge. Lord, you're so remarkable in your character, the beauty of your nature, how you relate, how you're long-suffering, how you endure. You just stand grace upon grace. You're generous in your mercy. Lord, you've been loving to us in that way. And Lord, as we receive these elements today, we want to thank you ultimately how you just laid your life down for us so powerfully. So powerfully. Lord, help us to imitate who you are and what you do. May the life of God within us find expression. In Jesus' name.